invite you to open our Bibles tonight. For you to open your Bible at Luke chapter 16. We invite your attention. We want you to give over your heart tonight to the Word of God, to sit up and listen. I was preaching recently, not here, but somewhere else, and just down at the right-hand side of the church in the back row, there were some young people, and they were obviously distracted, and that was distracting me a little bit. And I could just see them there, and they were talking during the message. And if that was distracting me, it was distracting others. So let's remember that we're here in the presence of God, and we want to listen to what He has to say. It's not important what I have to say in that sense, except what I say tonight is the Word of God and the preaching of the Gospel. The all important thing is, what is God saying? What is He teaching us tonight? And the passage that we read is well known. It's one of the most solemn portions of Scripture. It is actually a very unique passage. It's the only place in the Bible that we read of a man in hell. And we learn something about him there. Many descriptions are given in the Scriptures about a lost eternity, but this is the only place where the Lord Himself describes a person who's there. So let's read it carefully. Let's know it's the Lord's Word. Verse 19, Luke 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Even if you could see someone raised from the dead, coming out from the grave, the cemetery, across the road, you would not believe if you failed to heed the word of God. If you don't listen to what God is saying in His Word. That's what Jesus says here. It's a prayer. Lord, in the light of Your Word, we come reverently to God. Help us to believe what Thou hast said in Thy Word. It seems that we can just go through life merrily, and without little thought of the things that we've just read tonight, oh, even as believers. Believers, and yet maybe not believing the way we should the truth of God. Lord, we do believe in eternity. We do believe in heaven. A heaven that is prepared for your people that know Thee and love Thee. Lord, we do believe in hell tonight. This dreadful place that the Savior speaks of and defines, describes here in such solemn words. Lord, help us to believe it more earnestly, more deeply. Let it have an impact upon our lives, the way that we live from day to day, from week to week, the way that we conduct ourselves before our fellow man, especially those that know not the Lord. What a dreadful thing if we were standing in the way of men getting right with God because of a very poor testimony. Lord, may we believe your word and live by it, and help us to preach it to others, and help us to live the gospel, and bless your word now as it goes forth in this service. Grant us the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. My question tonight, very simply, is this. Is there a hell? It's a subject that is denied. It is derided. It is despised. It's one that men do not believe. It is a very hard subject to preach on. It is a matter that people don't like to hear about. If there's one place that I wish didn't exist, it is this place called hell. Because tonight I know people that are there. If they died as they lived, that's where they are, lost forever. And I know of people that are going there this very night. Some that are in this service. I wish that I didn't believe in it. But it is the truth of God. And these were the words of the Savior tonight. The doctrine of an eternal punishment where sinful men die without Christ and burn eternally is dismissed so readily by so many. The Jehovah's Witnesses, that false cult, they state in their doctrine, it is so plain that the Bible hell is the tomb, the grave. Who is responsible for this God-dishonoring doctrine? And what is his purpose? The promulgator of it is Satan himself. And his purpose in introducing it has been to frighten people away from studying the Bible and to make them hate God. Utter nonsense. The unconverted modernistic minister does not believe in hell. When I was the minister in Oulton Broad, and that's going back some few years now, we used to get the opportunity, as all ministers in the town did, to write in the local newspaper. I think we were given a month at a time. It's always a joy to write the truth of God's word in those articles. But it wasn't always the case for other ministers. There was a certain man, the rector of Kirklay, and he was writing on the subject of salvation. He said in his article, there is no such place as hell. He went on to say that everybody is going to be saved, no matter who they are and what they have done. He mentioned Nero would be saved. He said Hitler would be saved. And he went on to make the suggestion that even the devil himself would be saved. He didn't believe in hell, as many modernistic, liberalistic preachers still do not believe in hell today. Ordinary men don't want to believe in hell. I'm not saying tonight that it is the case in every situation that unbelieving people do not believe in hell. But I tell you this, they live as if there is no hell. They go through their daily routine from week to week as if there was no such place as hell. And they don't want to believe in it. Because if they really believed in it, they know where they will be at death. They know where they will be in eternity. And my friend, if they did believe in it, they would seek the Lord. And they would call upon his name. So either they don't believe in it, or they don't want to believe in it. But what does the scripture say? Is there a hell? To answer this question, we cannot look to the fallible notions and opinions of men. We must go directly to God for our authority. The Bible is our rule. The only rule of faith and practice. In seeking to answer this vital question, I will not be seeking to establish my views. My views do not count one bit. We will look alone to God and his word and what God has to say. And much of what I will say this evening will be based upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what he said when he was here upon the earth. I will be therefore speaking in his name. And never man spake like Jesus spake. And so when I speak tonight and I mention to you what Jesus had to say, I'm speaking with divine authority. I'm speaking with supreme authority. I'm speaking as the word of the living Christ. And therefore it behoves us to sit up and listen carefully. If I'm to learn anything about the hereafter, the life to come, the eternal destiny of man, where souls go at the point of death, what lies beyond the grave, then I must learn these things from God. And so I want to be faithful to your soul. I want to deliver my own soul from what the Bible calls blood guiltiness. I do not want my hands dripping with your blood. I want to be faithful. I want to speak in straight terms. And yet I want to speak the truth in love. Why do the Old Testament prophets speak on the subject of hell? Why did the New Testament apostles speak on this subject? Why did the dear Savior himself set this subject so often before his hearers? There's only one answer to that question, and it is because of love. They love the souls of men. Is there a hell? Is there a place of everlasting fire where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched? In Luke chapter 16, we are given a view of a poor, lost sinner in the midst of a fiery inferno. This is not a parable. It doesn't have the marks of a parable, and I'm not taking issue with some of the Bible commentators that I have the highest respect for who actually call this a parable. And if it was a parable, it's still teaching the same truth. It doesn't take away from the truth of what's being said by the Savior here. But I'm saying it's not a parable, it's a history, it's actual fact. There's a man by the name of Abraham, a true, literal, historical character who lived in Old Testament times, and he's mentioned by the Savior in this story. There's another man, and his name is given. He's called Lazarus. There's a third man. His name is not given, but he is referred to as the rich man. These are historical facts. I believe that this happened. This was real. Maybe back at the time when Abraham lived. I don't know. But it's a real story. Usually when the Savior speaks a parable, the Bible says he spake another parable unto them, saying, that language is not used here. This is history. We must never forget that these are the solemn words of Jesus Christ as he spoke on this dreadful place. Jesus Christ, who is God. Jesus Christ, who is love incarnate. Jesus Christ, who is all compassionate. These are his words. And he was the greatest preacher on hell of all the Bible preachers. He tells us that there is real fire in hell. You mark what he says in verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of flame. Literal. Not metaphoric. Jesus calls it a furnace of fire. You ever mark those solemn words in the Gospel of Matthew where the Savior again is preaching? And I think first of all of verses 41 and 42 of Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is that passage that contains seven parables. And as we read these words, we're coming towards the end of the Lord's message and the parables that he set before the people. Listen to what the Word of God says. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall descend, or shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth. He goes on to relate three more parables. And in the seventh one, in verses 49 and 50, he makes a similar statement right at the close of this message. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord calls it a furnace. He also calls it everlasting fire. Matthew 25, verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He calls it unquenchable fire. The gospel writer Luke records the words of the Savior. Or the gospel writer Mark in Mark chapter 9. Listen to what he says in verse 43. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And over again in this passage of Scripture, the Lord emphasizes this truth. At the end of verse 45, never shall be quenched. At the end of verse 46, the fire that is not quenched. And at the end of verse 48, the fire that is not quenched. Unquenchable fire. Malachi, the prophet, referring to this lost eternity, he calls it an oven. And again, reminding us of the intensity of the heat of this place. John in Revelation, he sees it as a lake of fire, a massive sea burning with molten brimstone. Waves of fire rolling, splashing, dashing, surging forever. Sinners engulfed in this horrendous sea of flame. The fire will be burning, devouring, scorching and consuming. But the unconverted who go there will never be annihilated. They will never stop existing. This fire will burn for eternity. Never shall be quenched. The burning volcanoes throughout the earth will one day cease to burn. The sun that burns with all its intensity in our sky will one day cease to burn. And even that fire at the end of the age that will burn up the elements with a fervent heat will cease to burn. But this fire, says the Lord Jesus, shall never be quenched. In God's name, if such a place of fire exists, and it does, what are you doing as a believer to save souls out of the fire? What are you doing? What have you done in the past week? What are you going to do this week to save some lost soul out of the fire? And if this place really exists, this place of fire, my dear friend, what are you doing if you're not saved? To get right with God and escape the fire that is to be. Is there a hell? Is there a place of untold misery and suffering? Is it true that those who die without Christ and the cleansing of the blood of Christ are thrust into the place of suffering and pain and torment? Is it true? Mark in our reading tonight the words of Christ, verse 23 and 25 of Luke 16. In hell, we're told, this man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In verse 24, the last part of it, he cries out, I am tormented in this flame. And at the end of verse 25, he is reminded, thou art tormented. The state of the rich man is of the utmost misery and anguish imaginable. From what Jesus Christ tells us here, we observe that there is physical pain in hell. The rich man cries out, "I am tormented in this flame." That's a fearful picture. Nothing is more painful and terrible to the body than to be tormented with fire. The nearest that we come to that experience, I suppose, is to be burned alive. What few awful, intense, agonizing moments those must be if a person finds himself in that situation where they are burned alive. We know what it is to burn a finger, to accidentally touch the oven or maybe the coals in the fire, and just for that second to burn the finger. And yet we're talking about a fire that engulfs the whole man, his body and his soul. We know that this man is tormented because the Savior tells us so. Some people have been in the fire, and they have escaped with serious injury. You talk to them. Ask them what it's like. Some people in this, connected to this congregation, have been in the fire. I can remember visiting them in hospital. Sometimes think about the martyrs. We have pictures of the martyrs out there on the wall. We think of Latimer, Ridley, Cranmer, the martyred bishops. We think of women and oftentimes young people that were burned at the stake. Sometimes think what it must have been like to have been tied to the stake and for those faggots to have been lit and for the flames to come around the body of those dear men and women of God. And to die in such a cruel fashion, as the Church of Rome put our forefathers to, such a death. Physical pain. Not only physical pain, but mental pain. From what we hear in the Savior's description, because Abraham says to the rich man, "Remember. Son, remember. You don't lose your memory in hell. You will remember." And this man was told to recollect former things when he was there in the midst of the fire. And souls will be tormented by the stings of conscience and memory. Sinners will recall the good times, such as they were. Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And you will remember the good things. Times that you had with your family, times that you had with your friends, times that you had in whatever pleasures that you pursued, such as they were. And sin will haunt the mind of those in a lost eternity. And opportunities, those opportunities that were given by God to get right with the Lord, they'll remember every one of them. They'll have eternity to think about them. Every sweet hymn that was ever sung, every earnest prayer that was ever made, every tear that was ever shed, every invitation that was given, every gospel service that they attended, every moving and prompting of the Holy Spirit in their life, every feeling of conviction, every warning that they received from the Lord, nothing will fuel the flames of hell more than your memory. Is there a hell? Is there a hell? Is there a place where men cry out night and day, forever? If I could remove the cover of hell tonight and peer into the regions of the lost, is it true that I would hear the shrieks and the screams and the shouts of poor sinners from the depths of that place? Yes, it is true. There is a place that the Bible identifies where the Savior speaks about, where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus in Luke 16, he pulls back the curtains. He lets us look in. I've told you tonight, this is the only passage in all the Bible that shows a man in hell, describes the feelings of the unconverted after death. Here's a man and he is crying. I want you to visualize this man tonight. I want you to hear this cry. It's a penetrating cry. It's a lamentable cry. It's an unthinkable cry. Such has never been heard on earth before. We think of the many sorrows and the pains and the troubles and the agonies of this life. that might cause an individual to cry out. I'm sure you've heard such things in your lifetime. I can remember in 1972, a dear friend of our family was gunned down by the IRA. I was only a boy of 10. I can remember attending the funeral service. I remember as the coffin left the home of that individual, I watched as the wife stood at the door of the family home. And I'll never forget all those years ago, the cries and the screams of that widow who had lost her husband in such a brutal way when he was gunned down by the IRA. But I'll tell you, my friends, can he be compared with the cries from a lost sinner's hell? Oh, the cries. If you could hear it, you'd never forget it. And why is he crying? Well, we know he's crying because of the agony that he's in. I'm tormented in this flame, he says. The flames of hell have wrapped themselves around his soul. And though he hasn't got his body there yet, and one day he will have, as every man will have his body at the resurrection of the unjust, though he hasn't got his physical body there, he has his physical senses. And he's able to feel the pain. He's able to feel the scorch of the flame around his body. With deep consciousness, he's able to react to it. Can you imagine with what force this cry is pushed up from his soul and leaves his burning lips? I am tormented. He's also crying because he knows there's another place. And he'll never be there. Because he looks across the great gulf and he sees another place. The Lord has given permission, at least in this occasion, for him to see Abraham, Lazarus in his bosom. And he's crying because he knows there's a place of comfort and he'll never be there. He's crying because of the desire that he has for mercy. Did you listen to his cry? Have mercy upon me. But there's no mercy. Now's the time for mercy. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time when God is merciful to sinners, but not in hell. There's no mercy there. He's crying in vain. He's praying. You see that? Never prayed when he was on earth, but he's praying now. He's crying also for a drop of water, longing for one drop of water to cool his tongue. He's crying because of the memory, as I've said, of the good times that he had. He's crying also because he has thoughts about his loved ones back on earth. He didn't want his brothers to go to hell. He's now experiencing what hell is like. And he's thinking about his family on earth. And he's asking Abraham to send a message to them. Oh, if it's possible even for Lazarus to be raised from the dead, this man that was known by the community, this man that was known who sat at his gates, could he not be raised from the dead and sent to my brothers? He didn't want them to go to hell. He's crying because he thinks of his family back on earth. Don't let them come here. As I contemplate this cry, I can but wonder, my God, what an awful place this is. I can rejoice that I've been delivered. I'll never be in hell, for the Lord has saved me. I can but weep over my loved ones and friends who are outside of Jesus Christ and who are heading there this very night. And I can but mourn that there are some in this meeting, and that's where you're running as fast as your feet can carry you. Is there a hell? Is there a place of eternal separation from all that is good? Look at our passage, verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. If this verse means anything, it's teaching separation, great gulf that has been fixed. Separation from God. The favorable presence of God. The presence of God is not known. It is not discerned in hell. God, the Father who planned redemption and sent His only begotten Son into this world to redeem men from their sins. Separation from the Father. Separation from the Son, the one who did come, who lived in this life, who went to the old rugged cross and there died, that we might be saved, separated from Christ for eternity. Separated from the Holy Ghost, the one who works in hearts, who strives with souls, who pleads with them to be reconciled to God. Yes, separated from the Spirit. Separated from the holy angels. They will summons men one day to the great judgment bar. But one day, sinners will be separated from the holy angels. Separated from every child of God. The rich man was permitted to see two believers. But they were at a great distance across that gulf. They were on the other side. I tell you, in hell, you'll never meet a true Christian. Separated from all that is good. Heaven is a place of comfort. While on earth, this man had the best of good things. Abraham reminded him of this. He was rich. He was clothed with purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. No doubt he had a fine mansion to live in. He had valuable possessions. He had property. He had servants. He had friends. He had the best of transport. He had the best of doctors. He had all the pleasures that he could enjoy. He had comforts. He had everything that money could buy. He received all these good things, but now they're gone forever. Forever. Separated from loved ones. Rich man was separated from his brothers. He left them behind. And lost souls will be separated from their family forever. Is there a hell? Is there a place of eternal night and darkness without the least spark of light? Is it true that the eternal destiny of lost souls is a region of blackness? It's midnight forever. Very flames burn without light. The darkness is so dense that it can be felt. The night is so deep that nothing can be seen. Is it true? Yes. My authority is, again, the authority that comes from Scripture, what the Lord has said. I think of Matthew chapter 8, and verse 12. These solemn, solemn words of the dear Savior. And He's telling us about a place of outer darkness, midnight forever. Matthew 8, verse 12. You'll mark it there in the center of the verse, outer darkness. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Towards the end of his ministry, the Savior in Matthew 22 and verse 13 speaks in similar language. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Peter speaks of chains of darkness. The apostle Jude, he speaks of the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, my friends, this is hell. Hell is darkness. There's no light there. There's no gospel light. There's no Christ light. There's no physical light. No ray of hope. A darkness that sinners will feel. Just like in the land of Egypt. Exodus 10. When for 3 days, darkness descended upon the land. So intense, so deep, so dense, that the Bible actually says they could feel the darkness. That is hell. Is there a hell tonight? Is there a place where men fall for eternity? Constantly falling, constantly twisting, constantly turning, constantly plunging, constantly tumbling, and never able to come to the bottom of such a place? 7 times in the book of Revelation, hell is called the pit. The bottomless pit. I could take you to each of those references, but let me give them to you. Revelation 9 and 1. Verse 2, verse 11. Revelation 11, verse 7. Revelation 17, verse 8. And then chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. Sinners will sink forever and forever, constantly seeking deeper and deeper every day, falling, falling, falling for eternity, never able to stand on solid ground. Is there a hell? Is there a place where all this that I've mentioned to you tonight will last forever? I hear someone ask the question, how long will it be? How long is this hell going to last? The Bible says it's forever. Eternity. Night and day, forever. That's the language that God uses in His Word. 1,000,000 years will pass, and the torment will not have changed one bit. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium will pass. And souls will still be languishing in the fires of hell. You know, 10 minutes of hell would be so terrible that any man with any sense would dread it with every fiber of his being. 10 seconds of hell would be so fearful that men would want to escape it at any cost. How long is eternity? Our puny minds can't take it in, can they? Forever and forever and forever and forever. You need to get to the cross tonight, because the cross is the only remedy to escape hell. You may laugh it off now. There's coming a day when you'll stand before God. There's coming a day when you'll hear from the lips of Christ, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What an awful day that will be if you hear those words. You need to get to Christ. He's paid the price. He's taken the punishment of our sin yonder upon the cross. What it means for you and I to die in our sin and to be lost in hell forever, Jesus has borne it entirely, completely. And He satisfied Almighty God so that you can go free and escape the fires of hell and go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. You need to come. You need to come without delay. For we know not what a day will bring forth. Let us bow together before God. Lord, we bow in submission before Thy holy presence. And Lord, we bow in submission before Thy holy word, this word that is despised. This place called hell that men deny and deride and pour scorn upon. But Lord, as believers, we bow before it and we recognize it's a real place. And we believe the words of Jesus. And we believe what He has to tell us in this story, in this history. We know that it happened. And we know that it's happening all the time. And men are dying. Lazarus died. The rich man died. It's the one thing we all have in common. We're going to die. But their eternity was different. One man went to be comforted forever. And the other man was tormented for all of God's eternity. Lord, make Your word, the truth of Your word, real in our hearts. It ought to make us as the Lord's people sit up and to really understand what life and death and eternity are all about, and the purpose that God has given to us in this life. Not to build our kingdoms, but to build Your kingdom. Not to be filling our lives with all the enjoyments of this world and forgetting about souls around us that are dying in their sin, family members that are lost this night. Maybe little is being done to reach them. Lord, have mercy upon your church. Have mercy upon the people of God. Lord, waken us before it is forever too late. Don't let us stand on that day with the blood of our loved ones dripping from our hands, guilty of blood guiltiness. Revive thy church in every part. Send us out, O God, into our community as soul winners to rescue men from the fires of hell, to live with eternity's values in view. And Lord, for the unsaved tonight, waken them up. Though the devil has them rocked to sleep, he's happy that they come and go to the house of God as long as they don't listen, as long as they don't take in the word, as long as they don't believe it or do anything about it. Lord, waken them up tonight. Have mercy upon them. Save them by your grace. Don't let them go to hell. Stand in their way tonight. Don't let them leave. Lord, stand in their way. Convict them. Trouble them. Show them Christ. May they flee to him. May they do it without delay. Lord, we ask this for Jesus' sake, for your honor, for your glory, for the good of the souls of men. Amen and amen.